Good morning.
Welcome. We trust you had a wonderful Christmas celebration. Ours is still yet to come. As you can see, we've got our family here today, for which we are very thankful. We do want to express our thanks for your cards and gifts that you gave us at Christmas time. They were very encouraging and a real blessing. So thank you very much to all of you. You are very, very kind to us. I want to mention that I'm going through my books again. And so I've got some free books under the table over here in the wing in a box. And if you're interested, just look through them and take what you want. All right. We're going to start where in Colossians chapter 1. We will get to the verses that we read this morning, but we're going to start in Colossians. So if you turn there, and then let's have a word of prayer, and we'll get into the Word of God this morning. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for your love and your kindness toward us. And every day we see it demonstrated, of course, in the incarnation. That we celebrate at Christmas, your giving of your very own Son to come here as Savior to deliver us from our sin and from the devil's slavery. We thank you for the celebration that we can have around Christmas time to remember this great event and to have our hearts filled with joy and thanksgiving. Lord, we pray for your blessing on our gathering here this morning. We have gathered to worship you. We've gathered to draw our attention to you and honor you with our lips, with the words that we speak, and with the attention that we give to your word. I thank you, Father, that you are unchanging. Thank you that you are over all things, God, Lord, and Sovereign, and that you are over our lives, and that you have enabled us to believe and enabled us to repent so that we can know you and have a personal relationship with you. Thank you for the faithfulness of your work in us. We pray for those that are suffering at this time and struggling, some in our church family. We pray for your blessing upon them and your help and strength. Give them courage and perseverance in healing. We also pray that you would help them to draw near to you today. So we thank you for this Lord's Day, and thank you that we can set apart this time in this place to bring you the worship that's been going on in our hearts all week long. So bless us, we pray, and may you be blessed as well, in Jesus' name. Amen. This will be the final message we give this year on hope. That'll actually be the final message we give this year here. So we're glad you're here to hear it. But we've tried to do one message per month throughout the year on hope. That's been our theme this year, cultivating hope. And I got some messages the last couple of weeks on judgment. I'm glad I got them done because we're going to be on compassion. So now you'll understand how great the compassion is because you understand why God judges. Now, by way of review, we began the year defining hope, that Bible hope is not the same as the way we usually use hope. We usually use it that we hope something will happen. Bible hope is we're certain it will happen, and that's the hope we live in. We then spoke about the direction of hope. Our hope is in God. It is in God's word. It is in God's salvation, and it is in God's righteousness. That's where our hope is directed toward. We spoke about a demonstrated hope. Our hope should show in some way, and we should be ready to defend it in meekness and in fear. And in fact, it was out of that message that we purchased those signs. Someone had the idea of purchasing those Jesus is our hope signs so that we could get the message out so people could understand that our hope is in Jesus. Since with all the social distancing and everything, we didn't have the kind of contact that we normally have. And then we spoke about the dilemma of hope, and in particular where Paul says of Abraham, contrary to hope, in hope believed. So the hope that we have is contrary to an earthly hope. It's contrary to the kind of hope that people around us have. Contrary to a hope we would normally have as humans. So contrary to this hope, we have a hope that is greater and that doesn't diminish. We spoke about the delight of hope. Hope is a reason for great rejoicing. We're going to hit on that again this morning. Next, a deceptive hope. Hope in a nation is deceptive. Hope in money or people or anything that perishes is a deceptive hope that we need to guard ourselves against. And then we looked at the dimension of hope, the last message we have it on hope. We have hope in spite of our sin. We have hope that reaches all the way to heaven. And we have hope that we can live out here on earth. So this morning, we come to the destiny of hope. Where does this Bible hope lead us? And what is the path it leads us along? That's what we're going to address this morning. Now, we all have expectations. Most of the time, our expectations are of what life should be like is that life should be good and pleasant. We expect that we should be able to have our way, whatever we want to do, we'll be able to do, and that others will treat us well the way we think they should treat us. But I think that in this year, we have all learned that things do not often go the way we expect. Did any of you expect 2020 to happen the way it did? Totally unexpected, and we've faced a lot of unexpected things this year. The psalmist tells us this in Psalm 62, verse 5. My soul waits silently for God alone, for my expectation is from him. It is a blessing when we get our expectation from God. When we live in this Bible hope, we can live under God's expectations that he has promised to us. And so God has given us expectations in that he's given us these promises. And when we cling to our hope in the Lord, we can expect certain results both now and for eternity. This is an expectation that we can be assured of because it's grounded in the unfailing promises of God. So what is the destiny of hope in the Lord? Well, first of all, I want to speak about our future destiny of hope. Our future destiny of hope. The first is a home in heaven through Jesus. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 27 says, to them, God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Our hope is the hope of glory. That is the hope of heaven. And again, hope is not hope so. It is a certain hope in the promises of God. Amen. And so we have a hope of being in glory with Christ. When we pass from this life, we have confidence that we will be in glory because of Christ. Not because of us, not because of our goodness, but because of Christ and his goodness and all that he has done. It is Christ in us that gives us that hope. In other words, the presence of the Holy Spirit of God who reveals Christ to us and the reality of Christ and his life. And it is the Holy Spirit in us that is the guarantee of heaven. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 13 and 14. The apostle says this, "In him that is in Christ, you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory." He says there that we have received this Holy Spirit of promise. God promised the Holy Spirit. God gave the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit lives inside of everyone who believes in Jesus, everyone who is born again. And he says of this Holy Spirit of promise that he is the guarantee of our inheritance. If he is in you, he has sealed you so that you are marked as God's possession, God's person. You belong to him, part of his family, and you are guaranteed until the redemption of the purchased possession. The purchased possession there is speaking about our bodies. And this is all to the praise of his glory. And so here again, it makes it clear we have a guarantee that we will be, a guarantee that we will have heaven, that we'll be in heaven for all eternity. And backing up in Colossians chapter 1, verse 5, he says, "Because of the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, of which you heard before in the word and truth of the gospel." How did we know about heaven? How did you know it was even possible to get to heaven or that there was a heaven? Because of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And if you back up a verse, verse 4, it says, "Since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of your love for all the saints." He says there, it was their faith in Jesus that led to this hope. It was their faith in Jesus that brought them into this hope. And it was because of this hope that they believed. They understood the gospel. And the gospel is all about this hope in Christ. The promise of eternal life in Christ. So here he's saying that because of your faith and the evidence of your faith, which was your love for all the saints, he says, I know that this faith is real in you because I see the evidence of it in the way that you treat one another and the love that you have for all the saints. And all of this comes about because of the hope which is laid up for you in heaven. And the beauty of it being in heaven is that nobody can touch it. Nobody can destroy it because nobody can get there on their own. And so we have a hope in heaven. We have a hope of a home in heaven because God has promised that to all who believe in his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and have the and having believed, have the Holy Spirit living within them and give evidence that the Spirit of God is living in them by the way that they live and act. And heaven, think of it, heaven, where there is no sin and no temptation. Won't that be glorious? Amen. Amen. All us sinners saying amen, right? No pain or sorrow or dying. Amen. No more. It'll be a thing of the past. It'll never touch us again. It's a place where God is the focus. We've seen that in our previous messages, the Christmas messages, where we talked about our vision of heaven, and it's all about God, and he's at the center of it all, and where his goodness is seen and enjoyed forever. And so our future destiny of hope is a home in heaven through Christ, through Jesus. Next, it's the return of Jesus for his own. A return of Jesus for his own. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 19, he says, "For what is our hope, our joy, our crown of rejoicing? Is it not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? And then also Titus, sorry, I had those backwards. Titus chapter 2, verse 13. We're going to look at that first. He says, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Looking for the blessed hope. The blessed hope here is the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. The appearance of Christ, the coming of Christ for his own. Now, this is something he says here and elsewhere that we are to expect. That's one of the expectations that we have from God. This is something we are to anticipate, something we are to be eager for, something that we are to look for. In Philippians chapter 3, verses 20 and 21, for our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body that it may be conformed to his glorious body according to the working by which he is able to subdue all things to himself. So here is a promise and also instruction reminding us that our real citizenship is in heaven. That's where we really belong. And we are to eagerly wait for Jesus, for our Savior to appear, to bring us to heaven. And when he comes, he will transform our lowly body. That is, there will be a resurrection. So these lowly bodies will be changed into bodies like his. And will be conformed to his glorious body. And this will all happen according to the working by which he is able to subdue all things to himself. In other words, it'll happen by his power and his ability. It won't have anything to do with us accomplishing it. And so we need to expect this. That's what he's saying here. This is something we should expect. We should be living in the expectation of this event. Now, when we speak about the second coming of the Lord, we believe that Jesus' return will be in two parts. Just as his first coming, we know now, was in two parts. The Old Testament spoke of a Savior who would reign and rule over the earth. A King of kings and Lord of lords, a sovereign over the nation of Israel and rule the world from the nation of Israel. But it also spoke of a suffering Christ, especially in Isaiah 53, who would be a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, who would bear our iniquities in his own body, who would suffer and die and be buried and rise again. Well, we know that when Jesus came, he came as the suffering Savior. He came to give his life for our iniquities and our sins, to die for us so that we might be delivered out of our sin through faith in him. So when we look at, and then we know that there's still a future return of Christ. So there were two parts, and it wasn't real clear to those in the Old Testament until Christ came. And then for us now, it's clear that there was the suffering Savior, but then there was the reigning, ruling Savior. I believe also that we can see the same thing concerning Jesus' return, because Jesus' return is spoken of in two different ways. Number one, it's spoken of as Jesus coming for his own people, coming in the clouds and gathering them up to himself and bringing them to glory. In John chapter 14 and verse 3, he says to his disciples, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. This is one aspect of his coming again. Is that he's going to come and bring his people together, we'll meet the Lord in the air, and we'll be then forever with the Lord. But there's also another aspect to his coming that's spoken of in the scripture. In Jude chapter 1, there's only one chapter in Jude, verses 14 and 15, says that, now Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied about men also, saying, behold, the Lord comes with 10,000 of his saints to execute judgment on all, to convict all who are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds, which they have committed in an ungodly way, and of all the harsh things which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. So here he speaks about a Christ who is coming, a Lord, his Savior, who is coming to the earth to judge. And he's coming with his saints, not for his saints, but with his saints. And so there seems to be very clearly two aspects of it. So, and then in Revelation 19, verses 11 through 16, it gives us a picture of the coming of Christ as judge in his second coming, the second aspect of his second coming. He says, now I saw heaven open. Behold, a white horse, and he who sat on it was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes were like a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. He had a name written which no one knew except himself. He was clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies of heaven, the armies in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed him on white horses. That's the saints coming with him when he returns, as Jude was speaking about. Now out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it he shall strike the nations. And he himself will rule them with a rod of iron. He himself treads the winepress of the fierceness of the wrath of Almighty God. And he has on his robe and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. This is Jesus coming with his saints. Not for his saints, but with his saints. Our blessed hope that we are talking about in Titus chapter 2, verse 13, is the first part of his coming, when he comes for those who belong to him. He comes for his saints. He comes to, we call it the rapture. He comes to rapture us, that is to gather us up. It's the catching away of the saints to be with the Lord. In 1 Thessalonians 2:19, he says, for what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Is it not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ that is coming? You are the ones that are our joy. Why? When we're all gathered there together and you're among them. That's our joy, to know that you're among them and you belong to the Lord, and that you are saved by the grace and mercy of God. This event is imminent. This is our expectations. This is what we look for. We don't look for an antichrist. We don't look around and say, oh, is this a sign? Is this a sign? Well, we can see different things that seem to indicate that the Lord could come at any time. But we need to live in the expectation that the Lord could come for his saints at any moment, that nothing else needs to happen. He could come at any moment. This is our expectation and hope. This is the blessed hope we live in. So our future destiny of hope is a home in heaven through Jesus. It's the return of Jesus for his own. And it's the final and complete deliverance through Jesus. In Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. Verses 19 through 24. And we hit on this a little bit in our last two messages. He says, for the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. Now, the revealing of the sons of God here is the resurrection. And he says that all of creation is anticipating this. That's pretty incredible. All of creation is anticipating this. All of creation that we see around us on the earth. All of creation that we see up in the skies. All of creation that we don't see, that's beyond our vision, is anticipating one main event. And that event is the resurrection, the rapture, the coming of Christ. They're anticipating the second coming. It says, for the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope. Because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. So this is why they're anticipating this. This is why creation is anticipating this. Creation is not the way it was originally designed. Creation now has been altered because sin entered into God's universe. And it's affected all of creation. And we've spoken about that. For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now. We are not the only creatures suffering because of sin. All of creation is suffering because of sin. All of creation, every part of it, is groaning and laboring. Not only that, but we also, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit living in us. We talked about that as a guarantee. The Holy Spirit in us is groaning within us. We have him in us. And because of the desires that he has placed in us, it causes us to groan because of the way life is down here. There are a lot of things down here we don't like very much. And it makes us groan. Why do we groan? We groan because the Spirit of God is in us, showing us that there's something better. Something pure and right and holy. And that it's coming. And we are to anticipate it. And we're to be ready for it. We're to look forward to it and live in the hope of that event coming. Even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. What is that? That's the coming of the Lord. That's the rapture when he takes us home to be with him. And that's the beginning of all the events that lead up to the return of Christ to set up his kingdom on the earth and to rule with a rod of iron. And then verse 24, for we were saved in this hope. If you were saved today, if you have been saved by the grace of God, by faith in Jesus Christ, then you were saved in this hope of the resurrection. This hope of a new body, this hope of life everlasting in the presence of the Lord, and then the Lord making everything right. All of creation will be made right. He will subdue it all. But hope that is seen is not hope. For why does one still hope for what he sees? And so we don't see this happening. We're not there yet, but we do know it will happen. And so we live in the reality of this hope. This hope is given to us by the Holy Spirit the moment we are saved. In Colossians chapter 1, verses 19 and 20, for it pleased the Father that in him, that is in Jesus, all the fullness should dwell. And by him, to reconcile all things to himself, by him, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of his cross. This is our hope. This is the hope that we live in. That Jesus, through his power, through the victory that he's accomplished on the cross, that he will reconcile all things to himself. All things. Us, he is reconciled through the blood of his cross. But he will reconcile all things, that is, things in heaven, things on the earth, will be reconciled through the power of Christ. 1 Corinthians 15 speaks of that as well, verses 24 through 26. It says, then comes the end when he, Jesus, delivers the kingdom to God the Father, when he puts an end to all rule and all authority and all power, there'll be no more kings, there'll be no more presidents, there'll be no more prime ministers, there'll be no more parents in authority. He will take, Jesus will put an end to all authority. There'll be no more authority for the devil. There'll be no more authority that will be used in an evil way. It will all be subdued by Jesus. For he must reign, it says, till he has put all enemies under his feet. And the last enemy that will be destroyed is death. That is the expectation of everyone who believes in Jesus Christ and has been born again. That's the hope that we live in. It's all going to be right. Everything is going to be made right. And there is a desire, I think, in all humans for that. Every younger generation coming up has their idealism. And they think they're going to make things different. They think they're going to finally end war and end poverty and all of this stuff. And young people have a zeal about that. My generation thought that. Didn't happen. This generation thinks that. It's not going to happen. Until Christ comes. Until Christ comes. He'll fix it. Amen. And only he can fix it. And so Jesus will subdue all things under his authority and deliver a restored creation to his Father. The devil will be condemned. Sinners will be judged. Sin will be gone. Death will no longer exist. And Jesus will reign. The earth will be restored. All creation will be a place of pure righteousness. Everything will be made right. And we who believe in Jesus will enjoy Jesus' victory forever. Amen. We will live in that victory forever. This is our future destiny. This is the hope we have of a future destiny, of a future with the Lord. But what about now? What about our present life? What about our present destiny of hope? Well, I'm glad you asked, because that's my second point. Hope gives us gladness in the present. Hope gives us gladness. Now, I say this because the scripture says this, okay? I'm not making this stuff up. Proverbs 10, 28. The hope of the righteous will be gladness. The hope of the righteous will be gladness. Now, the first thing I want you to see is the contrast here. The previous phrase, or the next phrase, rather, of verse 28 says, but the expectation of the wicked will perish. So that's the contrast. What the wicked expect in their wicked plans will not come to pass. It will end in futility. However, the hope of the righteous that is promised by God will be fulfilled. It'll come to pass. Now, people may make fun of you. And they may joke and say, you know, well, you're just hoping for pie in the sky by and by. But there's something about hope that affects us now, every day. And that's what the writer of Proverbs is speaking about here. So the gladness here that he's speaking about is not the gladness of the end result of our hope. Instead, the gladness he's speaking about here is that hope is gladness. The fact that we have a certain hope brings gladness. when we have this hope and when we live in this hope, we have a present gladness that's with us. So why does hope in the Lord produce a present gladness? Well, first of all, it does because God keeps his promises. He keeps all of his promises, and that is where our hope is planted. And since our hope is planted on the unfailing promises of God, then we can be glad no matter what happens, because we know God will fulfill his promises. Also, we have this gladness because we can trust the providence of God in every circumstance of life. Providence isn't a word we use often unless we're talking about a city in Rhode Island, which, by the way, got its name because of what it means. The providence of God is his overall control of what takes place, especially in the lives of God's people. And we can trust his providence over us. So we who live in this hope know that whatever has come our way, good or bad, from our perspective, good or bad, has come through the loving plan of our Heavenly Father. We have a loving Heavenly Father who is always, always watching over us. But it's more than just watching over us. Let me expand on that a little bit further. Whether I lose my job or get a promotion, I can enjoy the same confidence that it is through God's providential care that this happened. Yeah. If I'm healthy or sick, it has come through my loving Heavenly Father.
Great.
If I escape COVID or if I get it, I can be confident that God is leading me as he has planned.
Amen.
There is nothing in the life of God's people that is an accident.
Praise God.
Nothing. All right? Where you are right now, it is not an accident. What's happening in your life right now is not an accident. If you are a child of God, and no matter how it looks down here, God has promised. We know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. Now, do you believe that? Do you believe that?
Yes.
Do you believe that?
Yes.
Think about what that's saying. We know, we're assured that everything, good things, bad things, ordinary things, all of them, everything, there's nothing in your life that isn't included here. All things work together. God does that. God works them all together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. And those who love God and are the called according to his purpose are those who are born again, those who belong to Christ. Now let me be clear here. Not everything that comes our way through God is pleasant or comfortable or easy to bear or even good in and of itself. But it is governed by the sovereign providence of our Lord who loves us, by the guiding hand of an all-wise God. Knowing it has come through God, who promises to use everything in our life for good, enables us to be glad because nothing can overtake God, who has providentially led us down this path. Now, as I said, not all of it is good. He does not say to us, he does not promise to us that all things in life for the believer are good things. He just says they work together for good, which assumes that they're not all good. There are a lot of bad things that happen to God's people. The cross was not a good thing. The cross for Jesus was not a good thing. It was an evil thing. It was a wicked thing. It was caused by men who are angry at God and haters of God. It was a terrible thing that happened. But it was under the providential hand of the Father who brought Jesus to be scourged, to be rejected, to be lied about and slandered, to be hung on a cross and mocked by wicked men. It was all part of God's plan, all part of his providential leading. I think of Paul and Silas being beaten and put in jail in Philippi. And what are they doing at midnight? They're praying and praising God and singing. Where did that come from? That came from a hope that produces gladness. That's where it came from. They knew that their God was a providential God who had providential care over them in every circumstance. And that it didn't matter what people did to them. It didn't matter how bad the circumstances turned. God would use it for good. You said you believed that. That's what it means to believe that. You said, oh, but I've sinned. I've done something evil against God. Well, have you repented? Well, yeah. Because you're a child of God. That's why you repented. He even uses that for good. He is a great God. And we are to live in the hope of his providential care. And when we do, that hope produces gladness in the most unexpected circumstances, in the worst things that could happen. Hope gives us comfort. Not only gives us gladness, it gives us comfort. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 13, he says, I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. We who have hope in the Lord will have sorrow in this life. We will have sorrow in this life. Now, all of us have. Every one of us have. If you've lived life any length of time, you've had sorrow. And some of us, some very, very deep sorrow. And sorrow upon sorrow. But he says, we don't sorrow like those who have no hope. We don't sorrow like the world sorrows. He's talking here about the sorrow of death, the death of a loved one who dies in the Lord, knowing the Lord. When we have a loved one who dies in the Lord, we know that they will be with the Lord in heaven when they die, and that we'll be with them when our time comes to leave this earth and to go into glory. And we know that they will be there at the rapture. They will be there when all the saints throughout the church age are gathered together to be with the Lord. They will be there because the dead will be there. The dead in Christ and those who are alive and remain will all be there. We have this as a comforting promise. Instead of the sorrow without comfort, without hope, without knowing, I can't imagine what it's like to lose a loved one and not know what's happened to them. that is, not know anything about the future or anything about life beyond this life. Or to think that they just died and that's it. There's nothing more. It's such a hopeless belief. But we have hope. It's interesting, this whole section here is when he speaks about the rapture, the coming of the Lord, as to why we have hope. And he ends this by saying in verse 18, therefore comfort one another with these words. Comfort one another with the hope we have of the Lord's return. Comfort one another with that. And this is what our hope does for us in the present. It brings us comfort in a time of loss. I've lost loved ones. The loved ones, particular ones, were very close to me. My father and father-in-law and mother-in-law and my son-in-law. They're all with the Lord. They're much better off than I am. We miss them and sometimes wish they were still here. But God had different plans. And lastly, hope produces purity. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 3. Apostle John says, and everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. And this hope is the same hope he was speaking about in 1 Thessalonians 4:13, the hope of Jesus' return. Because in verse 2, he says, beloved, now we are the children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when he is revealed, that is, Jesus is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. He's speaking there about the rapture, about the resurrection of our bodies. We will be like him. We'll be like him. Because of this hope of being like Christ in the resurrection, it causes us to purify ourselves, because that's what we have ahead of us. We don't have a life of sin ahead of us. We don't have a life of rebellion ahead of us. We have a life of purity, a life where we are like Christ and enjoying the purity of heaven, the perfect righteousness of heaven. Because when you understand that, you understand who you really are in Christ. And you understand what your destiny is in Christ. And it leads to purity of life. You make decisions according to who you are in Christ, not according to, you know, whatever it is I want to do, and, you know, leave Christ out of it. How can we ever leave Christ out of anything in our life? He is our life. He's the original author of our life and creation, and he is the one who has given us this new life, being born again after him. So this is our hope. This is the destiny of our hope. In the present, it gives us gladness, comfort, and purity. In the future, it promises us heaven, a return of Christ, and the final and complete deliverance through Christ that will be accomplished. No one else can fulfill the promise of a future like this. No one. This is the hope we are to live in, day by day, moment by moment. This is the hope that our decisions need to be made according to. This is how we are to shape our futures and our future decisions. For Jesus has already proved his power over the devil, over sin, over death. And so we have complete confidence that he will complete the deliverance that he has already won, already accomplished by his death on the cross. This hope in God gives us blessing upon blessing in this life, and a promise of perfection in the life to come. That's what it gives us. So live in the reality of this hope that we have in Jesus. moment by moment, day by day, live in the reality of this, because it's the only secure hope we have. Everything else is passing. We are blessed. Amen?
Amen.
We are blessed. Yep. Beyond measure, beyond our comprehension. So live in that reality. And if you don't know that reality, if you don't know Jesus, what better time of year to receive the gift of salvation than at Christmas? Time of giving, time of receiving. To trust in the one who came to this earth to die for our sin that would condemn us forever. Our sin that alienated us from God, that made us enemies of God. And now he gives us hope of being delivered from that and having a reconciled relationship with God forever. And all of these things that we talked about this morning being ours, both now and forever. It is so good to talk about these things around Christmas time. It's good to talk about these things anytime, but especially around Christmas. This is what Jesus coming has done for us. Let's pray. Father, we thank you this morning for our glorious Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you that our hope is in him. It's not in any of our abilities or our wisdom. It's not in what we can accomplish and fulfill somehow ourselves. Our hope is purely in our Lord Jesus Christ. And it's in him forever. And both in this life, and what goes on in this life, and what we anticipate in the next life, this hope is at the center of all of it. So, Lord, I pray that as we have thought on this subject throughout this year, and now conclude it here this morning, may we see the importance of the hope we have in Christ. And may we live it out in such a bold way that the people around us begin to ask us why we have such hope. And Father, for any here who do not know our Lord Jesus Christ, who do not have this same hope, I pray for them, Lord, that you'd be merciful to them today, and that you'd open their eyes and help them to see for the first time who they really are before God, and what Jesus has come to offer to them. And may they put their trust and faith in you as their only Lord and Savior. We ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.